I appreciate us being able to be in the class this quarter. I hope it has been profitable to you. It has been to me. I do know that we send out on the email bulletin the outlines of this class, and right now a lot of folks are looking over the material in a lot of places. I hope it can do good in other places as well. We are in a very challenging section of our study, and we'll be finishing lesson 5 today on dealing with doctrinal differences. And just as a review, we pointed out that we all have doctrinal differences, all of us. And we've talked about two extremes that people take. One person would say you've got to divide over all doctrinal issues. If that's the case, I don't think I could worship with my wife. I think we would all truly end up in our own phone booths, okay? And we know that we have doctrinal differences. A lot of reasons for it, age, maturity, various other things. Now, on the other hand, there are those that say that separation of fellowship should never occur over doctrinal differences at any time. And we know that's false. And we began our study with that, looking at Gnosticism as an example, as well as other situations. And so we're going to look at some broad principles. We've been looking at those last week. And we pointed out that really what we need to do is work with one another, open our Bible, study our differences. And there's going to be some differences in terms of the kind of issues that come up and how we handle them. We pointed out, like in the book of Galatians, Acts 15, when there was a difference in how one became a Christian and what a Christian was to do regarding the old law. Well, that was an issue where Paul says he wasn't going to yield for a moment. And they studied that issue. They debated that issue, and they came to stand on that issue. And we see unity in Jerusalem, and we see the letters being sent out to the Gentile churches. And so, how do we handle doctrinal differences? Let me go back to kind of a review. We talked about this last week. But we want to be careful not to, how can I put it, lay our hands and encourage somebody in wrongdoing, whether it be incorrect teaching or incorrect practice. And let me show you, at least from the Old Testament passages, some examples of that problem. And how these would be. Here's some things we don't want to do. We don't want to get in a situation where we say everybody's okay. Because what was happening in Jeremiah's day, there were those that did not want teaching that dealt with moral issues, doctrinal issues. And as a result, the whole nation was just, well, if we can accept this, if he's okay, then really the whole standard of God's word was being watered down. And God said, here's what was happening with this extension of fellowship and saying we don't have to go deal with any differences. He says, they continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Now, we don't want to go there. We don't want to go in a situation where any difference, we don't study, we don't look at, and that ends up where God's word can never be applied. We see there are circumstances in this case where because of the teaching, there were those that left. 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Now, I would say in this context, somebody said, well, these people were never Christians, and maybe that's a possibility. But I'd also suggest a possibility that one can, in their heart, leave the Lord. And they're no longer having that attitude of study and guidance and follow. They've gone after maybe a religious sect like the Gnostics had become. And what he was dealing with here, they were separating, dividing people. Here was a case where one was not following the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. We talk about this again, with that in churches there will come divisions, and we're talking about divisions in a bad way. And in this case, 1 Corinthians 11:18, it says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, one of the things I see here in a faction is not just a doctrinal difference, but almost what I would call group action, where people are being drawn away and there's a loyalty to a group in which they have certain things that they're pushing, things that are incorrect in this case, and they're separating Christians. But notice again here, we're going to develop, you know, some of the situations here. Here's where division was being created. And so again, we want to look and understand that not all doctrinal differences are to be, we extend fellowship. There are times where we have to stand and we have to point out error, and we have to, in some cases, withdraw, separate fellowship from those who are factional and who separate others from the brethren. It was interesting in Jeremiah's case, all these people that wanted to extend fellowship to the idolaters, they wouldn't do that to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18:18, it says, then they say, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now, let me bring some things together and just kind of trying to piece as we're going to kind of logically take stepwise process through this issue. I've been dealing with situations in, I think, our studies where people really have departed, not only in doctrine, but in spirit. That there was no longer, in some of these cases, I think 1 Corinthians 11 is a good example of it, where people were no longer just honestly studying the Word of God and trying to resolve things, but they now were actively separating themselves from brethren. You likely would have seen probably bitterness and anger. You probably would have seen a human movement, somebody being loyal to a man within the group. And so as we see doctrinal issues here, we oftentimes see more than that in the Scriptures when it creates division. I like what Brother Hutto said years ago when we were trying to resolve, well, should we divide over everything? No. But what we should do is to be the kind of people where we can openly look at our differences, respect one another as we study our differences, and take time to work through it. And so that's, to me, I've always found when I've got somebody who loves the Lord, as far as I can tell, and I believe that would be the case, and I love the Lord, I have generally found in local congregations that we will have time to study through and work through whatever differences may occur. Now, that's just the practical side of things. I don't run away from somebody because they disagree with me on some fundamental issues. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't understand Bible authority or instrumental music. I didn't fully understand the difference in the Old and New Testament, critical issues. There were a lot of things that I had to learn as I grew. And there were some wrong concepts that I had. And as I grew, I learned. And so again, this may not satisfy you in trying to analyze every difference and what we've got to do with every difference. But this is the practical side of where I come down on. Good-hearted people that will open the Bible in a local congregation, I generally think we're going to see good fruit from that, and that and good things will come of it. So that may not be profound for you, but that is my practical approach. Now, a couple of things, and we'll have some discussion. There are some things that, as we talk about differences, that would involve you in your understanding and don't involve me in my understanding and practice. We've had some discussion, I think, at the church building on questions of the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. Seth and I were talking about men's business meetings and views people have on that. We have discussions over the application of 1 Corinthians 11 and the covering. We could talk about many other things that are out there in our studies. Now, if you differ from me on one of those things, and you follow your conscience and I follow mine, then I don't see any other thing to do than for us to be patient and work with one another. I think we have a lot of issues like that. Your practice, or not practicing in this case, something doesn't affect me in my practice or not practicing that. And I'm not saying that every one of those issues are not issues that potentially could be, you know, they're certainly right and wrong and how God handles those things. Again, I'm very confident, and we can go back to the earlier lesson, that as I sincerely study God's Word, as I try to apply His Scripture, as I confess the sins I know and turn to God, I'm confident God will take care of me. But on the other hand here, you know, this is something that most of our differences would fall under, wouldn't it? You know, now let's talk about collective practices. What if we had, let's say, decided to take money from the treasury and build a gymnasium or a swimming pool? Okay? Now, that is no longer an individual practice, is it? It involves everybody. And so one of the things you're going to find as we deal with things from the treasury is we're going to try to take the most careful approach where we do not bring somebody into a practice of that which they believe is wrong. And so to me, most of our doctrinal differences, we look at this one area here, you would see why there would be room for patient study, practice. Let me tell you some things again, just why, like, the participation out of the treasury of something that I believe to be wrong. You know, I cannot practice. I cannot do that which I believe to be wrong. I should not have fellowship with wrong. In this case, they're talking about a connection with idolatry, but I think in the broad passage of 2 Corinthians 6 is that some were going to the idolater's temple and they were participating in things there, some of the food offered to idols and did it in such a way where the Christian would have connection to the idolater's worship. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? And what part is a believer with an unbeliever?" Here in this context, we're talking about entering into a relationship with that which is wrong. Can't do that. Whether it be business dealings, whether it be other dealings, I cannot be brought into bondage and to practice those things that are wrong. And basically, verse 17, the admonition is, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So issues like this, I cannot be a part of that which is wrong as far as my participation in it. In 2 John 9, we're dealing with, in this context, we're dealing with one that is a Gnostic. And as a Gnostic, they were not bringing the truth about the incarnation of Christ and the whole serious system of doctrine that went with it. They were in a movement. They were in a movement that was separating Christians from one another. They were in a movement that was filled with pride and hatred and bitterness. 1 John 3:15, that, you know, they hated others. They had this superior knowledge. And so in this context, we read about that these people, having been analyzed, having been examined, John says this, "Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Here in this context, somebody is coming into town. They are teaching that which is wrong. Publicly, they're influencing others. And the Christian has to decide whether or not he's going to enter into a relationship to support that man and therefore support the teaching of that doctrine which was influencing others, or to withhold that support. In this context, the Christian should withhold that support. They should not open their home and feed them and bid this one Godspeed. And somebody may say, "Well, Larry, can you expand on this?" And we could talk about it. We can in the course of this class, but I want to specifically understand the context here. Here in the case of Gnostics, they were not to support a man in his teaching as he was influencing others in this direction. This was a factional movement. This was a movement that had a track record of history in terms of its teaching and its affecting people. On the other hand, 3 John, We talk about how when you can support someone that is faithful teaching the gospel, and that basically when you help these people, that you're taking part in their work. Verse 8 says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we become fellow workers for the truth." Okay, so I know I covered a lot of things quickly, but I want to get into to a discussion section now for just a minute. How many times have any of you witnessed a church divide over doctrine? Okay. Tell me what happened. You don't have to be specific to the names, but tell me in general, how did a doctrinal division occur?
Well, let's see. I was extremely young, obviously, when this happened. Obviously, I didn't know it. But it occurred over some teaching that was done by a relatively new convert and with an eldership in place who did not want to correct that. And it led to other problems.
Okay. So what would be would it be just a doctrinal issue here, or were there other factors here, such as the eldership and how they handle the problem?
Yeah,
in attitudes as the issue was brought up?
There's an attitude of following the elders just because they're elders.
Right, yeah.
Not wanting to really look at the truth of what was being presented.
Yeah. You know, you'll find as you analyze some of these, again, I'm throwing it open here. As you analyze divisions, most of the time it's not just over a doctrinal issue. Oftentimes it's over a doctrinal issue and relationships and a leadership or lack of leadership, and many times factions forming. Most of the time, a congregation has the right attitude, they could work through problems. But sometimes you'll see congregations, they don't know how to work through problems, and as a result, it may start off with a doctrinal issue, but oftentimes it becomes a leadership issue and a heart issue in terms of issues like bitterness and patience and long-suffering and openness and willingness to work with one another. Most of the divisions I've seen over time that were attributed to doctrine probably as much had heart issues that were factors in leading to the division. I don't think there's any problem that we couldn't have come up here that we couldn't work out if we were willing to study and talk and be open and be patient and those things. I know that's a simplistic answer, but I'm not going to give you a list of doctrines out here that the moment somebody teaches this, we have to withdraw from them. I don't do that. Now, if somebody denied Jesus is the Son of God, I would say we might go a little faster with that than others. I mean, you know, when I could talk about issues, and I've noticed some people go down those paths and questioned, you know, the inspiration of Scripture. But I'm just giving you a practical framework from a local congregation, from my experience, rather than drawing up a list of fatal doctrines versus that which is okay. I just really just study one issue at a time, work through it. Distinguish between the collective practice and individual practice. And that's where I come down. I hope I haven't disappointed you as far as going to give you some more sophisticated answer on those things. I give time for growth and development. You know, we'll be talking about some of these verses today where I've got a lesson really that really follows quite along with this class where we're talking about the mind of Christ in a local congregation. Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Thou therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." How do I do that? You know, what you see here, just a lot deals with our attitude toward the cross and what God's done for us and our attitude toward one another. You know, I want to be the kind of person that if you're struggling with something, you could talk with me and I could talk with you. If we have differences, I'm not going to jump up, "Oh, heretic," and push somebody away. No. We can be honest and we can study. And I have found, again, I go back to the practical side of things. I think we can work through any question that we have. And again, maybe I'm too simplistic. You can correct me in this. If you know, notice the growth process in a local church. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. All of us really solid doctrinally? What's the danger here if you're not solid doctrinally, according to this verse? What's the danger?
You can be influenced in just about any direction that the wind might take
you. Yeah. You're influenced not only by the doctrine, but by what else? The trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You go back, and you know, like I think Galatians 4 is a great example. I probably have that. Yeah, I don't have it. Well, maybe it's later in the outline. Matter of fact, I may need to move along. But anyway, but there are times there are men connected with this. It is not just a disagreement, but it becomes a faction or a party where somebody's trying to recruit others, and they're trying to push for a control issue when it comes to men. And there to me is a great, yeah, here's Galatians 4 I want to look at. Notice Romans 16:17. Notice in the context of the divisions. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. There are divisions here, doctrinal issues causing divisions. But again, I want to tell you, the doctrinal issue in and by itself should not have caused a division. Doctrinal issues handled properly, as in the book of 1 Corinthians, was a book that were the questions were answered. Paul dealt with those questions. The questions shouldn't have caused the divisions. But you had some, what I would call, proud men that not only would not listen, but then they were using these things as wedges to separate brethren. And so again, you know, we've got the doctrinal division, and we've also got some attitudes underlying it. You correct me if I'm misapplying these things, but this is the practical approach that I've seen. Notice here, this is very specific. These guys were driving this wedge of wanting the Gentiles to be circumcised because they wanted control. They were separating people. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that is, separate you, that you may be zealous for them. All right, at least that wasn't a bell. I thought I was hearing voices here.
At least it was a Bible verse.
Okay, that's good. All right, okay. Okay. We have this attitude, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, a little discussion here. Again, we may not even get to the Roman numeral 3 in this study, but that's okay. The exceptions I might make, and I think I've stated it well enough. Anyway, I think that, what I want to look at when I'm dealing with teaching is there somebody we just have a disagreement? Or is there somebody with a disagreement that is pushing to influence others? And then in their pushing to influence others, is there in some wrong attitudes? If we start, it goes beyond one person to the influence of others, we need to have open study. That even the attempt to influence others is not my concern per se at that point. But, you know, there's various levels here. Individual practice, private conscience, a individual belief influencing others, individual belief influencing others, and then dividing brethren because of attitudes. A couple of different layers that we look at. Okay. Romans 14. Romans 14, 1 through 4. There are some brethren that say that all differences amongst Christians are described in Romans 14. That whatever the issue is, Whether we disagree on the deity of Christ, whether we disagree on the essentiality of baptism, whether we disagree on the how we handle Scripture, instrumental music, the use of the treasury, some people say Romans 14 deals with all differences of brethren. Let's read Romans 14, 1 through 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is also is able to make him stand. Let me ask a question, brethren. Is this a passage that tells us how to handle every doctrinal difference? Explain it. What kind of doctrinal differences are occurring here? Well, let me tell you this way. Paul tells us we may not understand every aspect of every doctrinal difference listed here, but let me tell you the kind of doctrinal differences that Paul, he took one of these, the eating of meats. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. When it comes to the eating of meats, is there a wrong or right here? If you choose not to eat meats, have you sinned? If you choose to eat meats, have you sinned? This is the kind of issue dealt with Romans 14. Now, why is it a mistake to take other issues? Let's say whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. Use that as an example. Why don't we put that into Romans 14? One person believes it's necessary to salvation, the other doesn't. What's that?
Because it's dealt in other scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
Even this issue, the eating of meat, in another place, didn't the Jerusalem Council say to stay away from things that were offered to idols?
Yeah.
But that's meat.
Yeah.
So why isn't it a free issue? Because it affects the faith of other brethren.
Yeah. And also, there's a right and wrong. There's the areas here, we're dealing with areas where there is no right and wrong in the sense you could practice or not practice it. So it's a more limited area. Now, I want to tell you, I generally apply the spirit of Romans 14 to all doctrinal differences. I don't despise my brother. You know, I don't look down upon them. I am very patient in knowing they stand before the Lord. There's some wonderful things in Romans 14 that reflects the love of a Christian that I would apply to all doctrinal issues. But in this passage, it's basically pointing out that this person is going to have fellowship with God regardless of the issue. And I cannot say that about issues of right and wrong. And I'm not, well, when does God separate somebody? I'm not going down that path except to say that in Romans 14, I am to accept this person. And really, there's not to be a pushing or study of this issue per se. It would be a doubtful disputation. And I will tell you some of the questions that I would want to study people with is study about the deity of Christ or the essentiality of baptism or how we worship. They're not the same thing as the eating of meats or not eating of meats, in my understanding. Okay? Here and here.
Without even knowing what Romans 14 means, if you're going to take the position that all doctrinal differences fit in Romans 14, you've got to take 2 John 9 and rip it out of your Bible.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you end up with a contradictory situation. Okay?
Good question. How does Titus 3 come into all this? I won't read the whole chapter. Starting in verse 8. Mm-hmm. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for oppression serves as division, after one year once and twice, and have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such oppression is working sinful as he is self.
Yeah. What you'd be dealing with here, there'd be a lot of applications I think I could make on this is where somebody has, first off, they've abused Scripture. It may be like that some were going through the Jewish genealogies and they were drawing conclusions that you can't draw. You can't draw. It's not taught in Scripture. They can't establish it. But that doesn't keep people from setting up a doctrinal system and recruiting people to it successfully. And basically, I think you're also going to see, you'll go earlier in Titus 1 where elders, you know, elders, 1 Corinthians, I mean, Titus 1:10 and on, you know, there are times that mouths have to be stopped. And so again, I'll give you an example. There was a brother not too far from here. Matter of fact, some of you may know, probably know of the situation, heard of it, but he was being influenced by the 80-70 doctrine. And he was trying to say that the second coming of Christ is past, trying to say that there's no future resurrection of the dead. And the eldership tried to work with this brother and said, look, let's study it. We don't want you trying to spread this. We don't want you trying to push this in the congregation. And they were right to stop it. But he wouldn't do it. He kept bringing it up in Bible class. He kept bringing literature and trying to push it on others. And they could answer him. His mind was somewhat confused. And he was caught up in this movement that he really couldn't think well. They had to withdraw from him. And the case here was, there was not only a doctrinal error that he would not be taught on, but he was also spreading it and pushing it upon others. And so that would be the idea here, is that this person is a divisive man, my translation has. So that would be one, application, is that it's not just the holding of the view, but it's the pushing of the view as well. And that affecting the peace of a local church and it affecting other brethren. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. Part of the question was also that, you know, when it says here in verse 9 that, you know, these discussions about the quarrels about the law and controversies are unprofitable and worthless, you know, where do we draw that line of discussing something about God's law?
Yeah. Well, I think that probably early on, I mean, you might just about to say somebody, brother, this is not in the text. You know, I want to be patient in hearing you and listen to you. You're creating this out of thin air. Maybe you might phrase it another way, kindly, talking with somebody. But I've seen people do that. And I've seen people take, how can I put it, they wanted to find out who the man of sin was. And they would take the names of presidents and the names of popes and the names, and look at the numeric value of the alphabet, and they add it together, and they get 666 or stuff like that. You know, First Bell, that would be, again, it is a judgment call, but it's one that could be made. That this is, you're making this out of thin air. You're creating, and it's useless. It is unprofitable, and it's just not there. Yes, Walker.
Well, I think, too, you've got to realize that in this context, I think it's also talking about people who, he says, foolish questions. Mm-hmm. You know, there's some people who debate just to debate. There's some people who bring up issues just to bring up issues. And those things we've got to stop. But we can't just carry on with that because that only produces negative reaction, negative thoughts. So, you know, when we get into that, you know, contentions and strivings about the law, he says they're improper. They're empty. So we've got to make sure that we're not, you know, involved in something that's just really got no good into it.
There's unstable people that oftentimes, their whole they think their spirituality just involves in trying to, like I say, bring every difference to the front and run at things, go here and here, okay?
Yeah, one thing, and I know you've probably seen this a lot, Larry, I've seen it within my own family, is a misapplication of this issue that I see commonly, and I've seen in a lot of churches, is on the issue of divorce, and in kind of particular mental divorce, where it's kind of like, well, we believe someone can divorce for this reason, we don't, but Romans 14, we're all okay, but
they can't, you know, put it there.
I don't really, I couldn't see myself worshiping and fellowshipping with someone that is in that kind of a marriage, because
right.
I see that as a bigger issue.
Those are real tough issues there that we have to look at and study. Those are the real biggies that affect us, and we have to work through it. We have to. We have no option.
I was going to say to Walker's comment, a lot of times those are the people, I think, that's being described by the verse that says persons who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
I'm the kind of guy, I've enjoyed proper controversy. You know, they can learn a lot in it. But we can't feed on constant controversy either. Get a chance to read the bulletin article, first time this has been published, the second article in there by Chris Carter, a brother up in Charlottesville. Makes some good points that challenges us teachers, preachers, elders, as far as what are you feeding on? You know, what are we teaching? We need the whole counsel of God. And if you're constantly in controversy, you're not going to grow very well if that's all we got. We got to have the whole everything. Other questions or comments? Okay, I think the rest of the material we really covered in the earlier. You know, some people are going Romans 14. All doctrinal differences in Romans 14. In Romans 14, you accept those. Regardless of their view, you accept them. And so they're saying now what we should do, we should accept everybody in the religious world because of their views. And that's where some people are going with this. I've enjoyed the class. Thank you for your participation.